Well, good morning first. I'm Kirk. I'm one of the pastors, just in case you're new to Crossbridge. And if you are new, what we did just then is just normal for us. We are constantly praying, giving, and going to take the good news about Jesus to the nations of the world, starting with the people in our homes, neighborhoods, workplaces, and obviously to Rwanda and Indonesia this summer. This summer, we're part of a bigger group, a bigger movement called Engage the Islands. And there will likely be 6,000 people that will be coming into Indonesia on 9 different bases. Some Crossbridgers are actually going to be a base leader. One of them is going to be a base leader for the entire summer, where 6,000 or so people will be coming in and out, short-term teams that will join local missionaries and ongoing work there just to speak the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to a country that is predominantly Muslim. And so, and then we have teams just going straight across the border. And meanwhile, we have people still serving food to the homeless here in San Antonio. We want to be a people that does more than just comes to a meeting on Sunday morning. You know, we want to be those that take the gospel to Jesus. In fact, that kind of brings me to my message today. Do you know what the word church means? I mean, we use that word a whole lot of different contexts. We say like, hey, what's that big green building over there? Oh, that's a church. Or, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, I'm probably going to go to church. I mean, that's what I usually say. We say things like, hey, is your family part of a church? But what is the church? Is it a building? Is it an activity? Is it an organization? Well, every time that you see the word church in an English Bible, it's the translation of that Greek word right there, the word ekklesia. And the word ekklesia means those called out. That's what the church really is. It's people that have been called out. But called out for what? I mean, if you call somebody out, you're calling them for a reason. Like if I said to you all, hey, let's go meet in the parking lot, and let's say you did, as soon as you got out there, you'd be wondering, what'd you call us out here for, right? If I called you on the phone and you saw it was me on your caller ID and you still answered it, you'd want to know why I was calling, wouldn't you? I mean, nobody calls without a reason. In fact, let me show you. Hold on. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. Call Alex Ebers, mobile.
Calling Alex Ebers.
I didn't see him come in.
Hello?
Hey, Alex, it's Kirk.
Hey, what's up, man?
Nothing, man, I'm just preaching. It's Sunday, pretty much what I do, buddy.
Well, what are you doing calling me during your preaching?
No reason, really. Hey, I got to go. There's some people waiting on me.
All righty, man. I'll see you in a little while.
All right, bye. See, that's just weird. That's just weird. Nobody calls somebody and doesn't have a reason for it. So if we're the ecclesia, if we're the ones called out, then for what have we been called? If Jesus has called us out, what has Jesus called us out for? Surely he did not call us out simply to come meet at Sunday at 9 a.m. or in Alex's case, 11 a.m., I hope. So why did he call us out? The answer, Jesus says himself, is in Acts 1:8. It's the very beginning of our series. And Jesus says this to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you, you're going to receive power. And you will be my witnesses from right where you are to the ends of the earth. We've been called out to be witnesses on Jesus' behalf. But think about that. That's a little strange, isn't it? Why does Jesus need, or why does Jesus want someone to be a witness on his behalf? He's Jesus, right? So what's he need a witness for? He wants a witness because at the very center of why he came to earth, at the very center of all that he did is this promise that he gives us new life. And what he's doing, he's calling us out so that when other people go, he's not God, or what do you mean he can do this, or he promises that, he says, hey, you don't believe me? Look at the ones I've called out. He's holding our lives up. We're like the trophies on his shelf, not in an impersonal way, but a cherished, loving way. We're the evidence that all of the promises of Jesus are true. That's what our lives, that's why we've been called out. That's why you're not sitting in heaven right now, because you've been called out for a purpose. You see, you remember if you were here on Easter Sunday, we said this. The Bible tells us that we all have this one big problem, and that is we don't trust God's love. And when we don't trust God's love, we can't trust or receive his authority. You can't follow somebody that you don't trust. And if you don't trust his authority and receive it, well, then we set ourselves up as the authority. And when we are sitting in the seat of authority in our lives, we break God's commands. That's what the Bible calls sin, breaking God's commands. And he says that the penalty for breaking his commands is death. That includes physical death, which we all experience because we've all broken his commands. But it also means a spiritual death of being separated from God utterly forever. And Jesus came to take our sin upon himself. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who had no sin became sin for us so that when we put our trust in him, he makes us right with God. And when he makes us right with God, he offers a new life to us, a new life where he promises that you will experience his love. You'll feel, hear me, you will feel his love and presence in your life. He promises that in this new life, he will give you an undercurrent, like a deep running river of joy and peace that sustains you even in the midst of hardship. He promises that in this new life, as we keep following him, he will make us people who are more patient, more gentle, more kind, more self-controlled. He'll even work in us to make us and help us be faithful to him. All of this is the new life that he offers. And he says, when you die, you're with me forever. And we, the ecclesia, we're the ones who've been called out. We're among the ever-growing group of people who are responding to that promise and saying yes, and we're being called out so that others might see and respond. What is the church? The church are the ones called out to be witnesses of the new life that Jesus offers. It's way more. It's way more than just showing up at a meeting. It's way more than just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian because I'm an American or something. And the thing that's deceptive, there's this lie, there's this subtle but persistent lie that our enemy, our spiritual enemy, whispers at those who are part of the ecclesia. And he whispers that we really don't have to. We can follow Jesus, but that we can also follow the world. He whispers to us, he plants in our mind this lie that we can be among those who are called out, but we don't actually have to come out of the world. But the call of Jesus is a call of singular devotion. Jesus settles for nothing less than our whole heart. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they have to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Deny ourselves. What's he talking about? Deny what? You know, take up our cross to kill what? Because, you know, a cross is an instrument of execution. What are we supposed to carry a cross around for that we're going to be killing all the time? Well, if we do not follow Jesus, then we follow ourselves. And if we follow ourselves, inevitably, I mean 100% of the time, our lives are characterized by what you all have heard me call the six P's. Some of you remember that. If we don't follow Jesus and live for what he's called us out to, then our lives are characterized by the pain of our past, whether we're trying to run from it, get over it, nurture it, or hating the person that did it to us. Or we live in pursuit of power and pleasure, possessions, the praise of people, or everyone's favorite, pamoney. None of those except for the pain are bad in and of themselves. But when we're not following Jesus, inevitably these things become our master. Have you not ever experienced that? Ever felt that? Have you ever not? I have. Haven't you ever identified yourself by what you had or didn't have? Haven't you sometimes thought of your self-worth in terms of how other people respond to you and praise you or reject you? We either follow Jesus or our life is characterized by these. And Jesus says, I'm calling you out of that. I'm calling you out of that. This is the way that the world, and when the Bible mentions the term world, what it means is people who are trying to figure out how to live life without yielding to the creator of life. They're trying to do it without him. And when you do it without him, this is all you got left. Think about it. It really is. And Jesus says, I want to save you from a life. You see, because when your life is characterized, if my life is characterized by these things, I'm incredibly vulnerable because I don't control them. You know, as long as the stock market was what, doing 20% last year, this year, not so great. If my identity is based on my money, then I'm in a world of hurt. Jesus wants to save us from that. And so he calls us out of that and into a new calling. He calls us into a new way of life so that our lives reveal it to the world. That's what we're doing today in this very moment. We're revealing, because I know some of you in a group this large, some of you are still wondering where you are with Jesus. What do you believe? What do you not believe? Can he be trusted? Do you want to commit? And I'm just telling you, we're here to reveal the reality of the new life. We're the ecclesia, the ones called out to bear witness to the new life. But the call is a call of singular devotion. You cannot be called out and respond to the call to come out. And I can't do that unless I am willing to come out of the world. This singular devotion thing is super important. In fact, I want to give you an example of it. The very first place in the whole Bible where the word church or ecclesia appears is in Acts chapter 4 and 5. Let me explain what's going on there. At the end of Acts chapter 4, the church is described, they don't use the word yet there, but the people who follow Jesus are described as serving one another, even considering their possessions as common. Not like giving up everything, but they would give anything. If you had a need, a group of us would get together and help your need. If you were poor, or if you had encountered hardship because you were now following Jesus, the people who followed Jesus would sell stuff or give stuff or lend stuff or feed you or whatever. Well, there's this guy who had a field and he sells the field. He's like the first one to do what I'm about to say. He sells this field and that's an enormous thing. That's more than a meal, right? He sells this field and he comes and he gives 100% of the money to the leaders of the church, like Peter. And he's like, hey, Peter, I sold a field. I just want to give the money. Let's help these poor, let's help these folks that are struggling. And the church, the followers of Jesus were so moved by that. You know what they call this guy? Barnabas, son of encouragement. Now I've been called son of something, but I want to be called son of encouragement. And that's what this guy sells a field, and the followers of Jesus are so encouraged. There's that dude that encourages people. There's that guy, son of encouragement. Come on. SOE, son of encouragement. Is that what that guy is? I don't know where you're going with your thoughts. So in Acts chapter 5, there's this couple named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And we know after you've read the whole thing, you know that they've seen what Barnabas did and they saw how the people responded to it. Ananias and Sapphira, they want to follow Jesus, I think. We don't know a whole lot about them, except we know that they are still pulled. They've got this divided heart that's being pulled by the six P's, primarily the praise of people. And so they also sell a field, but they get together and they conspire and agree that they're going to give some of the money to the church, but pretend that they gave all of it. And they're gonna keep some of it. I don't know how much, maybe it was, hey, let's keep 50 and we'll give 50, but we'll tell them we're giving 100. And so Ananias comes in to Peter and some of the other leaders and he presents the money as if it's all that he got, pretending that it's all he got from the sale of his field. And Peter, remember, Peter has the Spirit of God living within him. And when the Spirit of God lives within you, this is a mini sermon right here. When the Spirit of God lives within you, he imparts to you spiritual gifts. One of those gifts that Peter had, and my bet is that a number of you have it as well, is the gift of discernment. It's when you're able, you just sense that something is not right. Or you sense you're able to discern that there's something behind whatever is on the surface. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That may very well be because you have that spiritual gift. Peter has that. So when Ananias comes to him, Peter knows that something's not right. I think Peter knew exactly what the problem was. And I don't think Peter is angry. Honestly, I think that Peter is grieved. And he says this to Ananias. He says, oh, because remember, Ananias wants to be part of the ones called out. He's part of the ecclesia. So Peter is like, oh, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart, bro, that you lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Now, you might think this is all about money, right? But no, listen to what Peter says next. Didn't the land belong to you before you sold it? I mean, nobody made you sell it. And when you got the money, wasn't it at your disposal? Nobody made you give it. What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not just lied to humans. You've lied to God. I think Peter is brokenhearted over this. And verse 5 says, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Hello. And men came and buried him. About 3 hours later, Sapphira, his wife, comes in. Let me tell you, I mean, I know like when we're on Sundays and we're preaching and stuff, this is a pretty sweet gig. You get a bunch of people listening to you. They laugh at your jokes, hopefully. And but imagine this pastor. He knows what's just happened. And Sapphira comes in and he knows he's got to ask her. And Peter doesn't want people dying. Peter doesn't want people to experience this. He doesn't want to have to be the one to ask this question, but he knows that's his role. And so he says to Sapphira, Sapphira, is this the price that you guys got for the land? And Sapphira lies. And she says, yes, that's the price. And Peter said, oh, my sister, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Don't you see? Listen, the feet of the men who carried out your husband are here now, and they're going to carry you out. And Sapphira dies. And here in the context of Ananias and Sapphira lying to God and to the people, pretending to be something they weren't, It's the very first time that the followers of Jesus are called the ones called out. The next verse says that great fear arose among the ecclesia, the ones called out. You know, I'm thankful to God that this isn't his normal practice, but clearly here in the genesis of the church, at the very beginning of the formation of those who are called out, who will not only reveal this new life of love and joy and peace and hope and integrity and truth to the people of Jerusalem, but they're gonna take it to the ends of the earth, ultimately to San Antonio, Texas, such that you and I hear it and believe. Here at the Genesis, Jesus draws a line in the sand. And he says, those who respond to the call to come, those who respond and are called out must also come out of the world. You know, as I read this, much of the time when I'm working on a sermon, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, what do you have for these people? Lord, what do you want your people to know? These aren't my people. I know my role. What is it, though, that, Lord, that you want to say? And the Lord was saying, hey, let's back up a few steps here, Kirk. Why don't you ask me what I want for you? And I started thinking about myself and my life. I felt like God was having me assess, Kirk, is your life a life of singular devotion? I know it appears that way, doesn't it? You know, I'm friendly, I'm outside greeting on Sunday and bringing the word. But you know, there's six other days during the week, a lot of hours that you're not with me. God's saying, Kirk, is your heart, what I'm saying, Kirk, is I want you to look at your heart. Do any of the six P's have a pull on you, have a tug on you? Is there any part of the garden of your heart, Kirk, where the weeds of the six P's are growing? And I didn't hear him saying that in a condemning, shameful way. I heard him saying it like the daddy that he says that he is in Isaiah chapter 9, everlasting father, he calls himself. I heard him say, Kirk, this is not to shame you. This is not to say, see, you're a pastor, but that one of those six P's, that has a hold on you. You're worthless. No, what I felt like he was saying was, Kirk, there's some weeds in your garden. Imagine what I could grow. Imagine what I could grow if I had that spot in your garden. Would you let me pull those weeds out? Would you join? Would you agree with me as I point them out? Would you pull them out with me? Any of those six P's, Kirk, that has a hold on you, that's characterizing who you are, anything that you might have inadvertently linked your identity to. I mean, you had like 1,900 people here at Easter, Kirk. Is the praise of people, is that a little weed that might have grown up on Easter Sunday for you, Kirk? I'm like, no, Jesus, that's other pastors. No. You know, Kirk, there were a lot of people, 121 people in the last 30 days have responded to the gospel and put their trust in Jesus. That's something worth celebrating. But God is saying, hey, Kirk, have you stitched your identity to the last 30 days and the ways that people responded to me and my work in their hearts? Kirk, you can't change their heart, Kirk. Don't. And he's saying it like a loving daddy, because he's like, don't, when things are going good, don't link your identity to the responses of people, because things will go bad and you'll go down too. So I thought, as the Lord spoke to me about that, I was like, yeah, Lord, show me where those weeds are so that I can agree with you. Pull them out, God, so that you can grow more of that stuff you were talking about from the new life. Lord, that joy, that peace, that gentleness, that faithfulness, that self-control, Lord, I want to be a man. I want to be holy like you're holy. I want what I put before my eyes to honor you. I want to be what I allow to come into my ears to be holy unto you. I want what I speak out of my mouth to be holy unto you, God. And he's like, yes. See, he's not measuring me on my performance. What he's looking for is this heart that is singularly devoted to him. And even if it's not always singularly devoted, he's okay. He's like, I'm looking for the heart that desires, that wants to be wholly devoted. Like when God says, hey, there's some weeds. And I say, oh God, I overlooked those weeds. But Lord, I don't want to have weeds in my garden. I do have weeds in my garden. I don't want them. I want to be wholly devoted. And you know what he says to that? He goes, I can work with a heart like that. You're not there yet, but I can work with a heart that wants to be there. Is that where you are? That's what we need to assess. So after God ran me through that, he said, okay, now you can run them through the ringer. So I'm warming the ringer up. Why don't you assess yourself for a moment with me and close your eyes and just maybe let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If he's called you out, have you come out? Is there a pea that is a weed in your garden? My bet is that something came to your mind pretty quickly. And here's the deal. We all have this internal defense attorney that whenever the Holy Spirit says, hey, here's the weed that's in your garden, that internal defense attorney pops up and explains why. Well, it's there because, well, God, you know, I was, and we rationalize and we justify and we make little of, you need to fire that guy. You need to fire that guy. And you just, when the Holy Spirit, who is your true advocate, which is another name for an attorney, who is your true advocate, says, here's a weed that's keeping you from being wholly devoted. Here's a weed that causes a divided heart like Ananias and Sapphira had. And knowing that when he weeds that garden, he always plants something better. The right, smartest response is simply to say, yes, Lord, I agree. Can you say that to him? Can you agree with him? Can you see that weed? Again, sometimes those weeds, they pop up and they're small and they're deceptive and we don't recognize that that's a weed to begin with. But I'll just tell you, since much of the world is not following Jesus, we are surrounded, we're surrounded by a culture that is characterized by the six P's. And so the way that people do business is often influenced by that. The TV shows and media that that the world produces largely idolizes the six P's. And there's some incredibly gifted people in the world. And so they are wonderful storytellers, but they tell stories that about people whose lives are characterized by the six P's, and they glorify it. And the one who has the most women is the guy to idolize. The person who's the toughest, the person who's got the best able to verbally shut someone else up or have the quickest response, that's the hero. Don't you see those six P's all around you. But you've been called out. So say yes to that call. Tell Jesus, I want to be wholly devoted, singularly devoted to you. Make me that which I desire to become. I'm not there, but make me what I desire to become, Jesus. I'm following you. Just recommit yourself to that. You know, this new life we're talking about, maybe, I don't know, maybe that's the first time you've heard that that's what Jesus came to do. So I just want to ask you, if that's true, then we're bearing witness to that new life right now, and Jesus is holding out an invitation to you to come and follow him and to trust him. And as your eyes are closed, if that's you, I just want to ask you to do something, because I'm going to show you how you can take hold of that new life. But if you don't have that new life, but you want that new life, would you do something brave and raise your hand? I'm just the only one looking. Anybody else? Come on. Yeah. If you don't have that new life and you want that new life, all right, then you pray with me. We're going to pray. There's about four people that said, yeah, I want that new life. And the rest of us, at least those of the called out, we're going to pray just all around those people. But here's what you tell Jesus. If you're one of those four, you just say, Jesus, I have not been following you, but today I'm going to start. Today I give you permission to lead my life. I don't even know what all I'm talking about, but today I want to learn, Lord, and today I'm starting. I give you authority in my life. Would you now come into me spiritually and make me a new person? Ask him that. Make me a new person today. You're not doing something based on what you feel. You're doing something based upon a promise that Jesus made. You're doing it based on his faithfulness. And so, Lord, right now I pray for these new brothers and sisters, these new ones who have been called out and have said, yeah, I wanna live that new life, God. I pray over them in the blessed name of Jesus that the power of the Holy Spirit would move into them, Lord, as you promised, that you would mark and seal them, guaranteeing the inheritance that you have for them forever, God, and that new power would come into them, Lord, and they would rejoice and know that they are loved, because every one of them is now your child, God, and you're going to walk beside them. This isn't a one-time deal. This is, they've been called out, and you're going to show them, and we're going to be with them to help them walk and experience the joy of the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, hey, well, we're going to do something else. So we did this on Easter, and I'm going to do it here, and you don't have to do it, but those of you who just made this decision, okay, this is, I don't want to say this in a cavalier way, okay? But there's something important. When you held up your hand, you were just one person holding up your hand. But when you put your trust in Jesus, you came into a family. And I want you to see that family. But to see it, you got to do something even a little more brave. But it will pay off, and you will be amazed if you'll do it. Would you, if you prayed, would you stand up right now? If you put your faith in Jesus, would you stand up? Come on. Come, let's all stand up and put your hand on that person and just encourage them.